So today is typically what is called Palm Sunday, all right? And so it's the reason it's called Palm Sunday is because on this, you know, particular day a week before before the resurrection, Jesus was heading into Jerusalem. And we'll read about this in just a moment here. And they were throwing their coats and palm branches down in front of him, shouting, Hosanna. So that's why, you know, we refer to it as Palm Sunday. But I have a message today, so this is going to be a little bit different. And you may not have heard a message like this, especially on a day like Palm Sunday. But the title of the message is Don't Follow the Crowd. Okay? All right? Don't follow the crowd. So turn to Luke chapter 19, and that's where we're going to begin reading Scripture. Verse 28, Luke 19, 28. And this is the triumphant entry into Jerusalem that Jesus was making that we're going to read about. All right, look at verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28 says, after telling this story. Okay, so let's just stop. So I'm going to do like I've been doing the last few weeks. I'm going to read this scripture, but I'm going to stop and teach about a few things. So after telling this story, okay, what story? You know, what story did he tell? It's important to know what story he told. Amen? Don't just read the word and not know the context and what he's talking about. Because if it says after telling this story, then you need to know what story he told. Because what's coming next will be connected to the story. Amen? Okay? If it weren't connected, it wouldn't say that. Okay? Got it? So, after telling the story, well, what story did he tell? He told the story of, it's either called the 10 servants or the talents. Okay, you can call it either one, the 10 servants or the talents. But it's the story, the parable about giving, you know, a landowner going away and giving money or talents to, you know, his servants. And he gave each of them a certain amount, and he went away, and when he came back to see what did they do with what he gave them, all right? So to one he gave five, to the other one he gave three, and another one he gave one. And so the story goes, he came back, and the one who had five talents said, Lord, you know, I went out and I doubled your money. So, you know, so he had ten when the owner came back. To the next one he had three, and he did the same thing, and he had six when the owner came back. And the last one who had one talent, he said, well, I know you're a hard manager and a shrewd manager, and so I just went and hid your money and buried it and so that, you know, I wouldn't lose it. And so here's your one talent that you gave back to me. And what the owner of the landowner said to the third servant was pretty harsh. He said, you wicked and evil servant. Why? Why would he say that? Why would he speak to the servant that way? Well, because he was not doing anything with what the Lord or with what the owner entrusted him with. Okay? It was stagnant. It didn't accomplish anything. In other words, the Lord had given him, okay, basically the same thing. I mean, it was less amount, but he'd given him the same thing, and he didn't do anything with it. Okay? There's another scripture in the Bible that says that to whom much is given, much is required. Like the Lord will, with what he gives you, he requires that from you, okay? He's going to entrust to you what he knows he can trust you with. Amen?
That's right.
All right? And he knows what you can handle. So he's going to do that. So this parable of the 10 servants is really telling an important story about what's to come. So watch this. So after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples as he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. All right, let's stop right there. Okay, so we have to look at this. So this actually is going to have a lot to do with what the story he told. Okay, because the towns of Bethphage and Bethany are very important. There's something very significant about both of these towns. The town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives is at the very top of the Mount of Olives. Okay, it's high up. It's an important place. Okay, it's an important place to the religious leaders and to all those in Jerusalem. The reason it's so important to them is, one, most of the wealthy people live there. Two, it is the hub of the Sanhedrin court of 72, All right? They are the religious court that makes all the decisions and makes all the rulings, all right, for the Jews. So that's in on the Mount of Olives in Bethany. All right? So it's a very important place, a very proud place, very high place. Bethany is down on the lower west, no, the lower south side of the Mount of Olives. Okay? So Bethany, Bethany. Bethany is actually a place where they would send all the sick and the lepers and those out of Jerusalem. Okay, has anybody ever been to Israel? Anybody ever been to Israel? Okay, so if you've been there, you actually were on the Mount of Olives. You could look over and see the Temple Mount and see Jerusalem. So Israel, Mount of Olives is outside of the old town Jerusalem. And they would send all the sick out of Jerusalem to the town of Bethany. Bethany is, Bethphage is actually means house of unripe figs. Okay? It's the same place just outside of Bethphage where Jesus cursed the fig tree, where he went to get some figs off of it for breakfast one morning, and he found none. It was just full of leaves, and he said, "May you never bear fruit again." And when they came back out of Jerusalem later that evening, that tree had withered and died. And it was that tree was right there outside of Bethphage, the house of unripe figs. Okay? So it's important to know these things and understand what was going on during that time. Bethany actually means the house of figs. It's not unripe figs, it's house of figs, but it also means the house of the poor or sick. So Bethany is lower down. It's the house of the poor and the sick. Bethphage is higher up. It's the house of unripe figs, the house of the proud. Okay? And it was between these places where Jesus would begin his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So it's important. You'll see in just a second here. So he went to these two, between these two towns, and he sent his two disciples ahead of him, and he said, "Go into the village over there, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying the colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went out and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying this colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowds, circle that, underline that, highlight that, write it down. The crowds spread their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road had started down to the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst out into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead and he began to weep. "How I wish today that all of you people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side, and they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because," this is important, "because you didn't recognize it when God visited you." Okay, so the crowd that gathered that day was from the towns of Bethphage and Bethany. The crowd that came on that day, what we call Palm Sunday, were representatives from these two towns. It was the full range of demographics, really, in Jerusalem. Okay? From the rich to the poor, from the powerful to the weak, from the religious to the outcast, from the proud to the humble. They were all there joining in one big crowd shouting, "Hosanna." No matter where they came from, no matter how they had been living their lives, no matter what, the whole crowd from both the towns were joining in that day shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." But while that was happening, we see jealousy and fear of losing control surfacing with some of the Pharisees. They're whispering to Jesus, Don't think that they're shouting out to him. The whole crowd's shouting, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. Picture it this way. The Pharisees were going up to him and saying, hey, tell your followers to stop saying that. Don't tell them not to say that anymore. They weren't shouting it out loud. They were whispering it to Jesus. There's a reason for that. The whole crowd was shouting Hosanna. But the Pharisees were starting to see what was happening, and they were starting to see the power and the control that they were losing. And so they were telling Jesus, tell him to stop saying things like that. They were used to having the attention. They were used to having the top authority. Remember, this is right where the Sanhedrin court was. So all of them were there watching this take place and seeing all of the spotlight being taken from them and put upon this man from Nazareth. See, crowds are a powerful thing. People love to follow crowds. Crowds can pull people in and sweep them up in the hype. Right? They can. Crowds will pull people in and sweep them up in the hype. And I know this, you know this. As anybody, I remember one time, I tell this story all the time. I remember one time I was going to church with somebody. This is years ago. It's not this church. So don't try to guess who it was. I was going to church with this person, and I remember in church, man, during worship, you know, me, I'm like, whoo! I'm like, you know, I'm one of those guys, right? But this guy in church, he was just very quiet, subdued, you know, didn't show outward emotion, didn't get excited, you know, and I'm a shouter, clapper, yeller, dancer, all of those things. And I remember I went to a football game with him. And we were at the football game. Some other dude came along with him. What I mean is inside of him. This was not the guy I went to church with. I mean, the crowd was cheering. The wave started happening. And then all of a sudden, this guy jumps up and does this big thing. And I'm looking, and I'm like, who is this guy? He got swept up in the crowd. He got swept up in the emotion. He got swept up in what was happening at that moment. Crowds can get people to lose all control and act a fool. Yep. Right? Yeah? Have y'all ever acted a fool in a crowd one time and you're like, what? How did that happen? What did I just do? I can never go around those people ever again. Crowds prey on people's emotions. There's this thing called mob mentality, or it's called herd mentality or crowd psychology. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, so here's what it is. It refers to the phenomenon where individuals in a large group abandon their individual thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors in favor of the collective mindset. This complex social dynamic often leads to actions that individuals might not engage in if acting alone. There you go. That is called, you know, the mob mentality or herd mentality, crowd psychology, whichever one you want to refer to it as. That's what that is. So people will get swept up and they'll do things that they normally wouldn't do alone because the crowd is doing it. That's basically what's happening, okay? All right, so this is exactly what was happening that day on the Mount of Olives. That day, this is what's happening. How do we know this? Well, for one, we know this because this same crowd, this same exact crowd of people would join another crowd just 5 days later. 5 days later, this crowd would be completely different. Okay? I'm going to show it to you. But we need to know, we see this a lot. We see a lot of this in the crowd mentality. We see it throughout Scripture. There's a lot of the crowd mentality or the mob mentality through Scripture. Let me show you one. The crowd that decided that they couldn't go into the Promised Land even though God told them they could. Yep. What about that crowd? God said, send 12 scouts or spies into the Promised Land, and I'm going to show you what I'm about to give you. God made them a promise. He led them to the edge of the promise, and then he said, go in and look at what I'm about to give you and come back and report. And they sent the 12 spies into the promised land, and they came back, and two of them said, let's go. Let's do this. God has promised us. This is amazing. This land is incredible. Let's go take it. But 10 of them said no. 10 of them said, no, we can't do this. 10 of them started to, in fact, the word of God says in Numbers 13:32, they started to spread a bad report about the land, and they incited the crowd. They incited the crowd by using fear. They incited this crowd. So much so, listen, so much so that this crowd wanted to choose a new leader, get rid of Moses, and head back to Egypt. These 10 spies incited the crowd. They're on the edge of their promise. They're right there on the brink of the promise. All they have to do is step in. God already promised it to them. He would take care of everything, and they're right there. But instead, the crowd rose up and said, let's get rid of this guy, Moses. Let's get a new leader, and let's go back to 400 years of bondage. How about the crowd that demanded a king instead of judges? How about that crowd? They said, we're tired of this judges thing. We want a king. All the other nations have a king. We want a king. When God all along told them, you don't need a king. I am your king. Come on. I'm going to start getting old Southern preacher. You're not hearing me. Really? No, we need a king. And so what happened? The crowd rose up. The crowd said, we got to have a king. And here's what happened. Here's what's really interesting in 1 Samuel 8:18. Samuel tried to stand up to the crowd. Samuel tried to say, that's not what you need. Stop it. You're about to get yourself in trouble. You don't need a king. You're good, just like you are. You have a king. You don't need one. So he stood up, and this is what he said, because the crowd was like relentless, and they're like, no, we're going to have a king. That's what we want. So Samuel said in verse 18 of chapter 8, he said, when that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. So Samuel stood up. He's like, I've tried, Lord. I tried to stop this crowd, but they wouldn't stop. So he said, when that day comes, you're going to get your king, but you're going to beg for relief from him. What about the crowd that threw the woman that was caught in adultery at Jesus' feet, ready to stone her? What about that crowd? This crowd threw this woman that was caught in adultery, caught in sin. I heard somebody preach on this recently, and it was interesting what he said. He said, this is interesting to me. This is what he brought out. He said, it's interesting to me. I mean, all these Pharisees and these men, all this big group of men brought this woman and threw her at the feet of Jesus and said she was caught in the very act of adultery. And he said, really? Really? You were all there in that room? All of you were in that room and saw her in the act? All of you? All 30 of you were in that room? Listen, y'all, there's something powerful to that right there. Because maybe one person caught her in the act, but all of a sudden there's a crowd. Oh, man, I hope you hear this today. I feel Holy Spirit right now. All of a sudden there's a crowd throwing this woman down at Jesus' feet. And not only that, then they start quoting Scripture. And they start using the Word of God as the reason that we can do this to her. Let's stone her. Let's kill her. Let's destroy her. Let's demolish her. This religious crowd quoting Scripture so they could destroy this woman. Well, what about the crowd that stoned Stephen for speaking God's word? Oh, if you haven't read about Stephen and about what happened, I encourage you to read the word about what happened to him. It will light a fire inside of you. Read it. Sit down and just read it and dig into it and see what Stephen does. Because what happens is he is brought. He's out preaching the word of God. He is laying hands on the sick and they're being healed. Miraculous things are taking place. The Bible says that signs, wonders, and miracles are taking place. Stephen's just out spreading the word of God. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are getting set free. God is moving. And then they are like, man, we can't let this guy continue. So they arrest him. And they take him before the court, Bethphage. And these leaders that arrest Stephen start making up lies about him and falsely testify against him. These religious leaders falsely testify against him. Read it. They start saying things about him that never happened. They start saying that he said things he never said. And so they question him about it. What does Stephen do? Does he say, no, I never said that. No, I didn't say that. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? First of all, I think this is powerful. He didn't need to say it. God knew the truth. Too often we try to defend ourselves against the crowd. And they don't care what you say anyway. They're not going to listen to what you say anyway. You can speak the truth all day long, and they're not going to listen to it. The crowd doesn't want to hear the truth. This kind of crowd, at least. You know? And so Stephen, what does he do? He just starts preaching the word of God. And he starts way back. And read a whole chapter. He's just preaching the word of God, just preaching the word of God. And at the end, he gets to the Pharisees. He leads all the way up to these people that killed the Savior. And then he speaks clearly to them about the word of God. And what do? This crowd drags him out of that place and drags him outside the city, the Bible says, and picks up stones and begin to kill him by stoning him to death. This crowd killed Stephen because he spoke the word of God. But the crowd that stands out the most to me, the crowd that has this crowd mentality, this mob mentality that really stands out the most, happens 5 days later after Hosanna. 5 days later, look at it in Luke chapter 23, verse 13. Luke 23, 13. I hear pages turning. That's awesome. I don't hear clicking as so much. I hear pages turning. Who's got a paper Bible in this place? Raise up a paper Bible if you got it. All right, all right. Old school. Let's go. I got one right down here. I'm just reading it right here because it's easier right now for me. All right, ready? Luke 23:13. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people. And he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. And I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged and then I will release him to you. So let me just stop there and say, so Pilate already says, look, this guy's innocent. Jesus of Nazareth is innocent. He's not done anything that deserves this. He's innocent. Herod sent him back, said the same thing. He's innocent. So here are the Roman leaders declaring he's innocent. Here are the government leaders of this area saying he's innocent. Okay, so you cannot say that it was the government, the Roman Empire, the Roman government that was doing this to him. No, the religious leaders of Jerusalem, the Jews, were about to do this. Okay. Verse 18, then a mighty roar rose from the, say it, crowd. And with one voice, they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. So Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Listen, this is the same crowd that 5 days earlier was laying their coats and their palm branches down and shouting, "Hosanna." And 5 days later, the very same crowd was shouting, "Crucify him." It will show you, if you don't see it by now, it will show you what a mob mentality or crowd mentality can do. The power of that. And so, verse 22 says, "For the third time he demanded, 'Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged and then I will release him.' But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. And as they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison, for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished." The same crowd. The same crowd from Bethphage and Bethany. The rich, the poor, the strong, the weak, the proud, the humble. The same crowd. All with one voice shouted, "Hosanna." And then 5 days later, all with one voice shouted, "Crucify him." How does this happen? How did this happen? Where was the people or the person to stand up and say no? Where were they? Have you ever been in a situation where a crowd came against you and you were looking for somebody to stand up? Come on, y'all. And say no? Here's Jesus and this crowd shouting. So how did this happen? Well, I'll tell you one thing. One thing is, the mob doesn't want you to think. The mob just wants you to follow. They don't want you to think. The mob just wants you to follow. Because if you stop and take a minute to think, you might go, "Wait a minute, this isn't right. Wait a minute, we shouldn't be doing this. Wait a minute, this is not the word of God. This is not what the word instructs us to do. This is not how the word leads us. This is not the words of Jesus. This is not the love of God." If you take a minute to think, then you might back up and go, "Hold on a second." So the mob doesn't want you to think. The mob just wants you to follow. Here's another thing. We were talking about this a couple weeks ago when I was telling Kim the direction I was going in. And here's something she said that I thought, man, I got to write this down. This is good. She said, "Barabbas came out of their mouths because Hosanna wasn't in their hearts." I was like, hold up. Let me write that down. That's good. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, they wanted a Messiah. They did. It wasn't that they didn't want a Messiah. They wanted a Messiah, just not this one. They wanted a Messiah, just not Jesus of Nazareth. Actually, the kind of Messiah they wanted was the one they asked for. Do you realize that? The Messiah that they wanted is the very one that came out of their mouths. That's the one they asked for, Barabbas. Did you know that Barabbas' name is actually Jesus Barabbas? Did you know that? Let me show you. Matthew 27, verse 16. I'm going to read it from the Complete Jewish Bible because you'll see it here. "There was at that time a notorious prisoner being held named Yeshua Bar Abba." Bar Abba is Barabbas when translated. Yeshua Bar Abba. Go to the next verse. "So when a," say it, "crowd had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to set free for you, Barabbas or Yeshua called the Messiah?'" So their choice was between Jesus. Barabbas actually means, so Yeshua is Jesus, translated Jesus. Barabbas actually means son of a father, okay? Son of a father. Okay, Messiah, or HaMashiach Yeshua, means the son of God, son of the living God, all right? the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So their choice was between Jesus, the Son of a Father, or Jesus, the Son of God. I bet you many of you didn't even know that. And so that day when they shouted Barabbas, they were saying, this is the Messiah we want. Think about this. Barabbas was in prison for fighting against the Romans. He was in prison for exactly what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah to come and to defeat this Roman Empire that had them under oppression for all these years. That's the kind of Messiah they were looking for. So when they shouted, Barabbas, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus, that's because they didn't want a Messiah that was going to do it the way Jesus was doing it. They wanted a Messiah that was going to do it the way they wanted it done. And many people follow that kind of Messiah today. Many people want a Jesus that's going to do it the way they want it done. They just wanted the Messiah to deal with the issues at hand. They just wanted that Roman oppression gone. They were selfish and self-centered and short-sighted and full of pride. See, people get sucked into crowds because of these very same things. They get sucked into crowds because of selfishness. I want this. Yeah, this looks good. Yeah, I want this done. I want this to happen. So let's do it. Let's go. This looks right. Some people get sucked into the crowd and join the mob because they're afraid the mob will turn on them. They're seeing what the crowd is doing to those to those people, and they're like, man, if I stand up against this crowd, what's going to happen to me? If I stand up, what's going to take place in my life? People are afraid to stand up against the crowd because they're afraid they're going to end up like with lion food or cordwood or stone targets. Yeah? Remember what happened to Daniel? Daniel stood up against the crowd. Remember what happened to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They stood up against the crowd. The entire crowd bowed down when the music played, except for these three men. And they stood up and said, O great King Nebuchadnezzar, I know what you decree. I know that you decree when the music plays that everyone should bow and worship this false god. But, O great King, we will never bow down. Our Lord will save us. But even if he doesn't, we refuse to bow down. Amen? And so they stood up against the crowd. And guess what happened? They got thrown into the furnace. You're like, well, that didn't end really well. That's what I'm afraid of. But it did, though, because no harm came to them. In fact, somebody went and looked in the furnace and they said, man, didn't we throw three guys in there? I see four. And they're walking around, chatting it up, sipping on some iced tea, talking about the weather. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And so they pulled them back out. See, we're afraid sometimes to stand up against the crowd because we're afraid what might happen to us. But can I tell you that if you stand up to the crowd in the name of your Lord and Savior, standing upon his word in love, he will see you through it. You'll be okay. I promise you, you'll be okay. Remember, this was a religious crowd. A religious crowd. Why do I say that? Because most of the time, the attack will come from within. It will. And that's the hardest part. That's the hardest part because we serve together. We love together. We work together. We worship together. Yeah? We're the church. We're the body of Christ. But we can get sucked up in a crowd that's going in the wrong direction. Don't follow the crowd. Say it. Don't follow the crowd. Follow the King. Follow the King. The crowd can lead you in the wrong direction. The King never will. The crowd can get you to do things you would never do on your own. The king will always take you in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing for his glory. The king won't let you down. The king won't steer you astray. He'll lead you on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, the crowd will have you praising somebody one day and cursing them the next. The crowd will have you doing things that look noble but are completely against the word of God. There are a lot of people swept up in the crowd following the wrong Jesus. The truth is, listen to this, the truth is, they're not following their Jesus. Their Jesus is following them. Our Jesus doesn't follow us. Jesus of Nazareth, HaMashiach Yeshua, the Son of the living God, the way, the truth, and the life, the Word, the living Word of God, the living water, the bread of life, that Jesus will never follow us. We follow him. Where he leads, we follow. How many can say that? Where he leads, we follow. So he spoke, Jesus spoke about another crowd. I want you to see this real quick and then I'm closing this thing out. He said this crowd would follow this wide road. He said this road leads to death and destruction, to hell. And he said a crowd would travel this road. He didn't actually use the name or the word crowd. He actually used the word many. But how many of you know many is a crowd? So he said this crowd's going to go down this wide road. But then he said there's this other road, and crowds don't travel this other road. Individuals do. Come on, y'all. I said, you didn't hear me. That doesn't work for me. He said, this road is for individuals. This road is narrow. Crowds don't walk down narrow roads. But individuals do. In fact, I believe this road is so narrow that it's single file. Following the leader, the king. Amen? I believe that's what this road looks like, because Jesus said only a few find it. Only a few. So I believe that we're going to stand before Jesus one day, and he's either going to say, welcome in or depart from me. He's going to say one or the other, and I think it all goes back to the beginning of this message and the beginning of this scripture when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and he was weeping over Jerusalem. What did he say? He was weeping and saying, all of these things happen because you did not recognize God when he visited you. Don't fall for the wrong Jesus. Don't follow the crowd. There's one way. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Son of the living God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Word, the way, the truth, the life, the bread, the living water, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the name that is above every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee, say it with me, will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father in heaven. Amen. So don't praise him because the crowd is praising him. Praise him because he's in your heart. And you're worshiping the true king. Come on, I feel this right now. Don't praise him because somebody next to you is praising him. Don't worship him because the crowd is all up in the hype worshiping him. Don't worship him because the music's playing real loud and the drums hitting real hard. Don't worship him because of all of that. Worship him because he's the king and he lives in your heart. You know, I think it's interesting because if you follow the crowd, then whatever the crowd does is what you're going to do. That's true. The crowd gets quiet, you're going to get quiet. The crowd gets loud, you're going to get loud. The crowd goes here, you're going to go here. The crowd goes here, you're going to go here. But where are the sons and daughters of the Most High God who will stand up no matter what the crowd's doing and worship their King? I'm looking forward to the day when some of us get enough of that reality in us. The crowd gets quiet and you're like, woo! What are we getting quiet for? Let's go! Don't love like the crowd loves. Love like the King loves. Don't follow the crowd, follow the King. If you follow the King, one day you will join a great crowd that you need to be part of. Amen? And it's found in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. This is the last scripture, and then we're going to pray. Look at this. After this, I saw a vast crowd. Say it again. I saw a vast crowd. Too great to count. From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. Come on, y'all. They held palm branches in their hands. Isn't this interesting? We're going to have a Palm Sunday. But it's going to be a whole different thing. I love this. I love how the Lord, if you look through the Word of God, it's amazing how the Lord redeems everything, restores everything. Amen? That crowd that day, I don't really want to identify with the crowd that day, 5 days before the crucifixion. I really don't want to identify with that crowd. Do you? No. Because that crowd was fickle. That crowd was just following the crowd. That crowd was just doing what was popular at the time. You know, that happens in church all the time. Crowds just do what's popular all the time. But I don't want to follow the crowd that does what's popular. I want to stand up for the truth of God's word. I want to be an individual following Jesus Christ. And if you're following with me, I'm all for that. But one day, put that back up there. I want to join this crowd. How about you? I want to be part of that crowd that's waving palm branches in my hand, right? And then it says this, it says in verse 10, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Amen? So would you stand with me today? We're going to close this thing out. That is my final scripture. I just want to encourage you today. I'm not going to have any type of altar call or anything like that. I'm just going to encourage you today as you're leaving this place to think about this final scripture. One day, if we follow the Lord in spirit and in truth, one day we will be part of that crowd. One day we will join together, side by side, waving palm branches in our hands, singing praises to God Most High. Amen. You want to be part of that crowd? Raise your hands up. Keep them up for a second. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for power, and we thank you, Father, for anointing, and we thank you, Father, for your spirit being poured out. And we thank you, Father, that we have the name that is above every other name in us, inside of us, living in our hearts. Father, thank you for the name of Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray that you give every person here power and strength and anointing and victory in their lives. I pray, Father, that they would be individuals following you for the glory of God. Lord, that they would not follow a crowd, but they would follow your word and follow the King. Father, I pray that we in these last days, Lord, would be the people you called us to be, strong, anointed, victorious for your glory. We praise you and we we give you glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.